Happy Mother's Day to all the moms. Now I'm going to ask you all to join me in giving all the moms a rousing a bit of applause because I felt like I was by myself when I did that. Come on and show the moms some love, y'all. We celebrate moms, moms of all kinds. I realize there is a vast variety of moms. You've got biological moms. You've got stepmoms. You've got surrogate moms. You've got adoptive moms, empty nester moms. You've got single moms, spiritual moms, grandmoms, kinship moms. You've got moms in waiting. You've also got moms of every other type, mother figures. I realize also that today can be a tough day for a lot of people because maybe mom is no longer here. Today can be a tough day for a lot of people because maybe that relationship with mom is not what you would like it to be. Or maybe you're that mom who has yet to step into motherhood because that's not what the Lord has ordained for this moment. My hope is that wherever you land in any of those arenas, that initial prayer would serve as an encouragement to you today. Our church has been studying the book of James for the last several months, and today we're going to continue in James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. Now, while it is Mother's Day, and we are going to certainly celebrate the mothers as we walk through this text, we're going to continue talking through this idea of two. Last week, we determined that the word T-O-O can mean also or excessive. Well, we're talking about two meaning excessive, and today we're talking about too fast. Moving too fast. In the verses we're going to look at today, James is going to emphasize what it means to grow in maturity, specifically through the arena of patience. I can't tell you the number of people who have approached me and said, "Pastor, pray for my patience." And I'm like, that's a dangerous thing to pray for. Because what that means is you're asking God to give you more opportunities for that patience muscle to be strengthened. So the only way you grow in patience is you got to go through some stuff. And yet, James's whole letter is all about us growing in Christian maturity. So today he's going to lean into what does it mean to grow in patience, and specifically, what does it mean to live with intentionality? Because patience isn't just something that you just bump into. Patience is something that has to be cultivated. So let's learn from the book of James. Join me, if you will, James chapter 5. We'll start with verses 7 and 8. And we'll continue from there. James chapter 5, starting in verse 7, this is what thus saith the Lord. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be patient until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and is patient with it until it receives the early and late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts, because the Lord's coming is near. All right, one of the things I've tried to put before you all whenever we spend time in God's word, whenever you see a word repeated, that is something you want to pay very close attention to. And in those two verses, the word patient shows up three times. Patient here means long suffering. I had somebody ask me, what does long suffering mean? It means suffering for a long time. Patient here means long suffering. Patient here means to have a long fuse. It means to maneuver with watchful expectancy. Patient. James illustrates this by talking about how patience is necessary for farmers as it relates to growing their crops. In verse 7, he talks about early and the late rains. All right, this is some really interesting background about Palestine. During this time in Palestine, 75% of the rain that they saw in a year was confined to 3 months. December, January, and February. So in those 3 months, they got 75% of their rain. However, the early and the late rains were the most important. The early rains would have been late October, early November. And these rains were so significant because what they did is they saturated the ground such that the seeds that were planted were in a position to germinate. And then you got the late rains. That would be late March, early April. These late rains actually saturated the earth such that this fruition of crops could come forth. So the majority of the rain is December to February, but the early and late rains are what's necessary to see the crop come to fruition. A farmer is a great example of someone who models patience because the farmer has to wait on God to bring rain, and that is part of the farmer's livelihood. I stopped by today to tell somebody, just like the farmer, you do not plant and reap in the same day. It takes time. No one in his or her right mind plants a seed on Sunday and expects to see fruit on Monday. It takes a little bit of time. It takes patience. And so this illustration of the farmer is a really good one for us because just as the farmer has to wait for rain, James's audience is urged to wait for the Lord as it relates to him moving in his time. And I love this idea too. It's not a matter of if the rain is going to come, it's a matter of when. Because it's going to rain. And because it's going to rain, we need to be people who understand God is God, we are not. God is God, we are not. And so to prevent us from moving too fast, we're encouraged to be patient. And here's why. It's because patience is paramount. Patience is paramount. Since we're talking about Mother's Day, I want to illustrate this in a couple of different ways. I know we got some honest mamas in the room, and if my mom was here, and if you see this later, mama, I love you. I'm finna say some stuff, so God bless you. But man, when patience isn't paramount through the lens of a mom, let me give you a visual of what that can look like. I'm gonna use a t-shirt to explain it. When patience is paramount, but it's lacking, this is what it can look like. A shirt that says, "Thou shalt not try me, mom, 24/7. Thou shalt not try me." My mama would wear a shirt like this and actually walk through the house and be like, "Can you read? Can you read?" This is what happens when patience isn't paramount. I'm gonna throw this shirt to somebody, and if you're not a mom, give it to somebody who is. Nice catch. Patience is paramount. You know, since the dawn of creation, we've struggled with patience. But I want to submit to you that in our day and age, it's a little bit more challenging. And I'm going to give you 5 words to illustrate why I think it's more challenging. 5 words. Amazon, Google, DoorDash, Netflix, Instacart. What do they have in common? Each of them provides a service, and regardless of the service you're seeking, the waiting is minimized. Now, don't get me wrong. I am a huge fan of the technological advances we have in our day and age. But ladies and gentlemen, I want to submit to you, there's something about waiting that God uses to mature us. There's something about waiting that God uses to mature us. Listen, when you get to that place where you can get what you want when you want, waiting on God to answer your prayer doesn't make sense. When you can say, "God, I really need a word from you," but you can go to Google and get an answer in less than a second. Friends, I want to submit to you, these things have their place, but they are also very, very significant in how we live today. Our ability to wait, our ability to grow in patience is being pushed to the limit because we are being discipled to assume immediate responses are ours. We're being shaped. And here's the danger in that. Waiting is a very necessary part of our spiritual formation. You don't want some 12-year-old driving down Highway 59. Waiting is a necessary part of our spiritual formation. And when that does not happen, we end up with gaps in our spiritual formation. Now I can't wait on God because I have been conditioned to believe what I want, when I want, that's how it's supposed to play out. And while James's audience didn't have the technological advances that we have, y'all, you just got to know, when you go to Jesus and he does not move on your timetable, if you do that long enough, you'll condition yourself to think that either God can't hear you or he's not talking. And the scripture is very clear. Even creation communicates that Jesus is Lord. But if you can order something, pull out your phone, and get what you want in that moment, you do that long enough and you start to think that's normal. I want to tell you it's not. Particularly if you're going to mature in your Christian faith, if you're going to mature as someone with patience, it's not coming instantaneously. If it is, then you got a counterfeit. Again, nothing against these technological advances, but if you are being conditioned to get what you want without having to wait, you're not going to be able to mature in patience. And so, very simply, if God has said you're moving too fast and need to slow down, I would love for you to internalize this truth. Our Heavenly Father does not see time like we do. As a matter of fact, our Heavenly Father is outside of time. And because he's outside of time, he knows what you and I don't. How many of you have ever tasted the difference between a meal that was made in a crock pot and a meal that was made in a microwave oven? Both of them might satisfy your need for hunger, but one of them's going to land with you and hit different. I want to submit to you the patience that God wants to cultivate in us is like a crock pot. You can't just nuke it. I mean, you can, but you'll get a stunted version of it. And I want to be the person, you want to be the kind of people that when God says go, you're mature enough to actually lean into that. Let me read to you a verse of scripture. This is just one of several that speak to this idea of being patient and how paramount patience is. This is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. The Apostle Peter says, "Dear friends, do not overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day." God does not see time like us. If God had an iPhone or an Apple Watch, neither would operate in 24-hour increments. They would operate through the lens of infinity. Because our God doesn't see time like us, we would be better served to see time the way he does. Patience is paramount. Now in verse 8, let me go back to verse 8. There's something James says in verse 8. He says, "Strengthen your hearts because the Lord's coming is near." In verse 8, strengthen your heart, that is a statement to these Jewish believers that you want to have your heart rooted and anchored in a more firm disposition of, "Lord, I'm all in." When that happens, we actually get understanding. And that's actually what I want to show you in verse 9. When we strengthen our hearts, we get understanding. Verse 9 says it this way, "Brothers and sisters, do not complain about one another, so that you will not be judged. Look, the judge stands at the door." All right, so it's important that we know that while we're waiting, it is actually very natural to become ugly toward other people. Like complaining can unearth all kinds of frustration that sometimes you may not even be aware was there. And so James says, ho, let's be mindful of what's happening in us when we find ourselves complaining. If you read this in the original Greek, what you'll find is the word complaining here really means more groaning or grumbling, talking under your breath. And I thought it was really interesting here James says that Jesus is going to come as a judge, not only to judge the world, but to assess those who are his. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So this idea of him being a judge is, oh, you will be held accountable for what comes out of your mouth and what comes out of your life. In light of this, we cannot allow complaining to cause our hearts to grow cold. You know, complaining only brings division. It does not bring togetherness. And if we are going to be people who mature in patience, we need to understand complaining for what it really is. Complaining is a discomfort in us that's making its way out of us in a way that does not honor the Lord. You know, I thought it was a bit harsh when it talked about being judged by the Lord. I thought it was a bit harsh facing the Lord's judgment. I thought that was a bit harsh until I started to dig underneath what James was saying here. When you really get beneath what's being said in verse 9, the underlying principle is very simply, impatience with God always shows up as impatience with his people. See, sometimes we're complaining about stuff that ain't got nothing to do with the people we're directing it to and everything to do with, God, I haven't allowed you to grow me in this area of patience, so now I'm going to vomit my frustration on those closest to me. Complaining. So if this is where you are, if impatience is taking up real estate in your head and in your heart, and it ain't paying rent, I hope this serves as an eviction notice. Here it is. Understanding decreases complaining. Understanding decreases complaining. Keeping with this theme of Mother's Day, if there was a t-shirt that illustrates this need for understanding so that we don't complain, it might look like this. The shirt says, "I child-proofed my house, but they still get in." Now, my mama didn't wear this one. My mom did not wear this one. "I child-proofed my house, but they still get in." Here's the thing. Complaining is really an issue if you consider it's almost like Merry Christmas. Complaining is a big deal if you consider what it really means. I'll illustrate this way. A couple of months ago, I'm driving and my car, a light comes on the dashboard. So I take the car to the dealership and the guy says, "There is a lubricant in your engine that is running low. It's short in supply." Ladies and gentlemen, I want to submit to you that complaining is a flashing red light on the dashboard of your life that says your understanding is in low supply. Will you pay attention or will you do like some people who just put a sticker over it like you can't see it no more? Understanding is necessary to push against this complaining. Let me define understanding too. I don't want that word to just be lost on you. It just sounds good in this sermon. Let me define understanding this way. Understanding is the ability to discern what the facts mean and how things fit together in the big picture. The ability to discern what the facts mean and how things fit together in the big picture. My favorite book of the Bible is the book of Proverbs. There's a proverb that actually illustrates this need for understanding. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 2 says, "A fool does not delight in understanding, but only wants to show off his opinions." A fool does not delight in his understanding, but only wants to show off his opinions. What this verse helps us see is that understanding decreases complaining simply because by not valuing my opinion over yours, I'm actually opening myself up to see your perspective. That does not mean I have to agree with your perspective, but at least I can appreciate your perspective because you've given me a glimpse into your world. You've allowed me to see something. You've allowed me to gain some understanding that I did not have before. And all of us need better understanding. All of us need better understanding. When you see things from other people's perspectives, it actually broadens you. My very first mission trip internationally was to the Philippines. And while I was in the Philippines, we typically do this on all mission trips, but definitely international trips. One of the first things we do is what we call a cultural sensitivity training. because there are things we think here in the West that we think everybody else think, which is really an arrogant posture to take. So we go to these places with our perspective, we step in their world and assume they're going they're going to think like Americans. We're in this training, this cultural sensitivity training, and I remember our guy, our host, he said, I want to give y'all a little bit of Filipino culture. He said, whenever you're seated, never cross your legs. He said, because in our culture, feet are the dirtiest thing in the body. So by pointing your feet to somebody, what you're indirectly saying is, I don't value you. Had I not known that, man, I'm posting up every chance I get. I'm comfortable. Hello. How are you? God bless you. I'm saying God bless you, but my posture is saying just the opposite. By having that understanding, I'm in a better position to honor the people that we have been tasked to serve while there, but I also am able to minimize my complaining because I got some understanding beneath it. Understanding helps us to minimize and decrease complaining. Verses 10 and 11 of James 5. Verses 10 and 11. James goes on and says, brothers and sisters, take the prophets who spoke in the Lord's name as an example of suffering and patience. See, we count as blessed those who have endured or persevered. You have heard of Job's endurance and have seen the outcome that the Lord brought about. The Lord is compassionate and merciful. All right, so in verse 7, James started with the example of a farmer as someone who models patience. Here in 10 and 11, he uses two examples. He uses Old Testament prophets and Job. There were 17 Old Testament prophets, 5 major, 12 minor. A prophet in the Old Testament was someone who had been commissioned by God to speak on God's behalf to God's people. Well, these prophets, they suffered. They suffered for uttering the name of God, for speaking in his name. Hebrews chapter 11 actually talks about how many of them died and suffered for that very purpose. And then you've got Job. The scriptures tell us in Job chapter 1, verse 1, that Job was a man that was blameless, upright. He feared God and he shunned evil. He was in good standing with God. Job had 10 kids. He was wealthy. Satan comes to God and says, the only reason this man has not cursed you is because you've blessed him with abundance. And God was so impressed by Job that he says, have you tried my servant Job? In one day, Job lost his entire family, all of his wealth. And while he was not always patient, he did persevere. He wasn't always patient, but he pushed. He pushed. He had questions, and God met him in those questions. Whatever came his way, he endured it. Good, bad, or ugly, he endured it. When his friends was like, yeah, you must have sinned. He was like, I guess I need new friends. When his wife was like, curse God and die, he was like, woman, you foolish. I love that James uses these examples of these two men because what they model for us is fortitude, steadfastness. And here's the thing, I told y'all, patience ain't coming when everything is easy. Patience only comes when you've got some work to do. So you can pray for patience all day long, but understand by asking God to grow you and mature you in your patience, what you're saying is, God, put another 45 on the bench press. The Old Testament prophets and Job model what it means to not move too fast. And so here's the point. Endurance and effort brings blessings. Endurance and effort brings blessings. Keeping with our Mother's Day theme, when mom's endurance is low, sometimes it looks just like this here. Sometimes it looks just like this here. And see, here's what's crazy about the Holy Spirit. I love how God speaks. Even before I unveiled that shirt, I could already hear in the room, "Yes, Lord." I heard it. I heard it in the spirit. "Yes, Lord." Mama running around with a low battery. And y'all looking like, "Oh, you want it? I got you. Let me see if I can do this." Give it to that individual with their hand raised. Pray for your boy. My arm strength ain't as strong as it used to be. Endurance and effort bring blessings. What blessings did the Old Testament prophets get? When you think about the Old Testament prophets, what blessings did they get? Well, I'll tell you, there were two in particular. Their ministry was often marked by rejection and not recognition. And yet, because they were faithful, they had God's favor. And we're still talking about them today. What did Job get? You can actually go check this out for yourself. Job chapter 42, the scripture tells us that God brought everything that he lost back twofold. Not only that, matter of fact, let me read this, because this, man, when I read this, I was like, "Come on, Holy Spirit." Job 42:12. God blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. This man lived 140 more years. He lived 140 more years after going through what he went through. Let me give y'all a real life example of this. If anyone has ever been in a car with me where I'm driving, it's no secret. I don't like traffic. I have been in my vehicle pleading with the Lord, asking him, "Why did you let the evil one give us traffic?" I know that's not theologically sound, but I'm just letting y'all into my head. I have a meeting not long ago on the other side of the city. Before I ever go anywhere, I always look at the traffic map on my phone. I will take a longer route if it will allow me to avoid traffic. Amen, lights and walls. So I'm looking at this traffic map. I'm about to take this shorter or longer route, actually. And I sense the Lord saying, "Take the route with the traffic." So I don't know about y'all, but I be kind of going back and forth with the Lord sometimes. And I'm like, "Lord, did I hear you correctly?" And I don't know about y'all, but whenever the Lord speaks to me, he doesn't always say the same thing twice, but God is such a gentleman, he doesn't yell. It's always very calm, "Take the route with the traffic." I'm like, "All right, Lord." So I'm sitting here in the traffic, kind of grumbling. I'm just confessing before y'all. And guys, I sense the Spirit of the Lord say this to my heart. You don't want to get in the traffic, but there are certain things that I can't teach you when the freeway has fewer cars. I can't teach you how to grow in patience. I can't teach you how to grow in understanding. I can't give you strength, steadfastness, and resilience when you can come and go as you please. Traffic for you, my son, is resistance. So we're about to get spiritually stronger today. And I'm like, "Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir." And I don't know if y'all have ever had this happen with God, but have y'all ever had God, you know, you kind of going back and forth with God, whatever the situation is, and then God kind of flex on you a little bit just to show you who he is? Not only was God wrecking my heart and showing me there is value in the resistance, but the Lord allowed me to get to my destination quicker than had I taken the other way. I went back and did the little time map. And I was doing the little calculation. I was like, "All right, Lord, I got it. I got it." There's something to be said about the resistance that God permits. It will grow us in ways that nothing else will. Last verse, verse 12. Verse 12 of James 5. James says, "Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes mean yes and your no mean no, so that you won't fall under judgment," or that could be translated, "You won't fall into hypocrisy." So what James is doing here is he's actually building upon what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 33 through 37, in which Jesus says, let your yes be yes and let your no be no. The reason this is so important is because in this day, oath giving was such a big deal that it had lost its luster. People were giving oaths about everything, so much so that they had lost their meaning. This was a common practice in ancient Israel, but it didn't have the weight that it needed. And so the person giving the oath was required to fulfill the oath. And the hard part was the oaths often involved invoking the name of God. So when James says, fall back from that, essentially what he's saying is be careful with what you say. You shouldn't need to prop your words up. Certainly not bring the Lord's name into it. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Be careful about what you say. And when you say what you say, your word should be enough. Your word should be enough. Here's the last point I'll give you. Speak the truth from the heart. Speak the truth from the heart. Now, we've had some challenges with the mom t-shirts, but when mama speaks the truth from the heart, this is what it can look like. Best job ever. It is a challenge to be a parent. And yet, God often uses this season, mom or dad, he uses this season oftentimes to sanctify us. You want to know what you're made of? Go have some kids. Oh, because you're gonna find out real quick. You're going to find out real quick. You're going to be like, oh, you just like your daddy. You want to find out what you're made of? Have some kids. But speaking the truth from the heart allows us to really see how much of a gift it can be to lean into. My words don't need to be propped up. There's a Scottish theologian that I really appreciate. His name is William Barclay. I've got a statement from him about this oath giving during this time. I'm going to have this put on the screen. So if you want to get a picture of it, by all means, feel free. But this is what Mr. Barclay says. He says, the value of an oath depends to a large extent on the fact of it being very seldom necessary to take one. When oaths became commonplace, they ceased to be respected as they ought to be. In an honest society, no oath is needed. It is only when people cannot be trusted to tell the truth that they have to be put on oath. The rabbis, they would say, accustom not yourself to vows, for sooner or later you will swear false oaths. The Jewish sect of the Essenes forbade all oaths. They held that if an oath was required to make someone tell the truth, that person was already branded as untrustworthy. The great Greeks, they held that the best guarantee of any statement was not an oath, but the character of the person who made it. And that's what James is saying, y'all, be people of character. So when you say what you say, people don't have to second guess it. I want to close by giving you a little glimpse of the character of the person who started what we now know as Mother's Day. So her name is Anna Jarvis, Anna Marie Jarvis. She first suggested this national observance of Mother's Day because her and her mother had such a great relationship. She wanted to honor her mom. And so from that point, it moved to several individuals grabbing hold of this idea and Mother's Day gaining a lot of popularity such that it started to spread to a lot of the large cities in the U.S. At a memorial service for her mother on May 10th, 1908, Miss Jarvis gave a carnation, which was her mother's favorite flower. She gave a white carnation to everyone who attended. And this is on your listening guide. May 9th, 1914, by an act of Congress, President Woodrow Wilson proclaimed the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day. He established the day as a time for public expression of our love and reverence for the mothers of our country. Mother or not, I pray that if you're moving too fast through this life, that something said today will encourage you to slow down. Let me give you my sermon in a sentence, and I pray that this will minister to you. Again, mother or not, the will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you.